Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and welcome to my sermon podcast. I'm glad that you're interested in the sermons that I preach here at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And if you ever feel inclined to help us by supporting us financially, you can do that at our website, WOLC.com. Thank you. That's where I got the title for this series. That's an Arcade Fire song. The song, Wasted Hours. Wasted hours that you make new, that turn into a life that we can live. That's what we're working on during the month of April here on Sunday mornings. How do we live into a life that we can live in a soulless age, in an age that seems to almost wage war upon the soul? How do we find a life that we can live? Well, that's what we're working on. Next Sunday, I'm going to preach a sermon entitled Soil with a Soul, which is what you are. And I'm going to talk about how we need to stay connected to God's good earth if we're going to flourish and be healthy in our soul. If you live your whole life with asphalt beneath your feet and fluorescent lights over your head, that's not good for your soul. Somebody say amen. So we'll talk about that next Sunday. And then the following Sunday, the last Sunday of the series, last Sunday of April, I think it's April 29th, we're going to do something special. I'm going to have my friend William Paul Young here. He's the author of The Shack, right? You've heard of this book. And he's my friend, and he wrote the foreword for Sinners in the Hands of Loving God. And he's going to be here, and we're going to sit down together. Paul and I, we're going to sit down together, and we're going to talk about lies we tell ourselves about God. Because that's bad for your soul. You know, some people along the way, they just pick up wrong ideas and even lies about God that get lodged deep within us. And how do we overcome that? How do we get rid of those lies? So that's something to look forward to. All right, let's pray as we get ready, though, for today's message. Lord, when we hear this song, Wasted Hours, and the line, Wasted Hours that you make new, that turn into a life that we can live. I think about Mary of Bethany pouring out that alabaster box of pure spikenard. And some people said, oh, why this waste? But Mary knew better than the rest that this wasn't a waste. And Lord, help us to, as it were, waste some hours with you. Being in your presence, cultivating gratitude, worshiping you. Lord, help us to find a way to waste some hours in a way that gives us a life that we can live. Help us by the Holy Spirit, we pray, and everybody said, amen. Book of the Psalms, the 27th Psalm, verses 3 and 4. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, still I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to contemplate in his temple. Amen. The psalmist here speaks of having peace and contentment even in a time of war. Then the psalmist connects this peace and contentment with contemplation and the beatific vision. The beatific vision, that is, beholding the beauty of the Lord. Contemplating in such a way that the beauty of God's grace begins to smile through all things. That's the beatific vision, beholding the beauty of the Lord. So instead of dread, anxiety, and rage, the psalmist has found peace in contemplation. Instead of the predictable reactive response to war, the psalmist has discovered the contemplative alternative. That's what I want to talk about this morning, the contemplative alternative. Now, as Americans living in the early 21st century, we live in a time of wars and rumors of wars. Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, and then there's potential wars and cold wars and trade wars, Iran, North Korea, Russia, China. We also live in a time of competing ideologies that we have dubbed the culture wars, with its take no prisoner stance, no compromise, fight to the death, no quarter, the culture wars. A time of war, martial and ideological. Well, I guess I don't really need to say it, but I want to say it anyway. I want you to hear me say it. War is not good for your soul. Come on now. If I'm preaching on a life that we can live, and, you know, tending to your soul, war is, you could write that down. You know, what'd you learn in church today? War is not good for my soul. Yeah, amen. Sometimes you have to go back to basics, 101. War is not good for your soul. War is the primary source of what we now identify as post-traumatic stress disorder. People have suffered from this throughout the ages, but only recently have we diagnosed it with that kind of precision, that kind of understanding of what's happening. It's when we talk about PTSD, we're really talking about a deeply wounded soul. The worst forms of a deeply damaged soul that we identify as PTSD come from the horrors of war, for sure. But there's also a damage to your soul that can be sustained by a willing participation in the constant stress of the culture wars. Somebody should have said amen right there. There is a kind of PTSD. I'm not saying it's the same thing, but there is a kind of damage that can be done to your soul by willingly cultivating the constant stress of the culture wars. I think you know what I'm talking about. 24/7 cable news, talk radio, social media, always in a stance of tribal warfare. Come on, you know that's not good for your soul. That's not a life that we can live. That will take its toll over time. If you're constantly reacting to the tribalism of the culture wars, you need to know that eventually it's going to take a toll upon your soul. So what do we do? I mean, what do we do? Well, I think it seems like some are just waiting for their tribe to win the war, and then they can have peace. Good luck with that. Because it seems to me like we've entered a cycle where tribalism is self-perpetuating. That if you're just waiting for your tribe to win the war, that is, everybody to agree with you, I'll have peace when everybody agrees with me. Good luck with that. If you want to prevent doing deep damage to your soul, or if you want to heal your soul that has already been damaged, you have to learn to stop being reactive and embrace the contemplative alternative. By contemplative alternative, though, I don't mean withdrawal. I don't mean political apathy. I don't mean quietism, where you essentially just say, I don't care anymore. I can speak personally. As a Christian who believes that we can really ultimately only seek the common good by loving our neighbor as ourselves, I have a few strong political opinions, about three of them. I'm not going to tell you what they are. I'm not that stupid. But I have them, you know, and I don't just let them go and say, well, and pretend I don't care about them, because I do care about them. But we're not going to agree, all of us, on these areas. I know, right here in this room, here at Word of Life Church, we're not all going to agree on these issues. Now, I am quite confident I'm right. I am. I mean, ask Perry. I'm confident I'm right. But I'm not going to base my peace and well-being of my soul on you agreeing with me. See, I'm not going to allow your disagreement with me on these issues, in which I know I'm quite right, to cause me to lose my peace and do damage to my soul. In other words, I can't react to people whose politics I deem as less than loving to neighbor by hating them. Your politics don't love your neighbor as yourself. I hate you. See how that doesn't work? I'm pro-peace and you're not, so man, I am enraged. That doesn't work. Somebody say amen. If we're stuck in reactive tribalism, we're part of the problem, no matter how right we are on the issues. There's your tweet right there. If we're stuck in reactive tribalism, we're part of the problem, no matter how right we are on the issues. Tribalism is the us versus them scapegoating groupthink. Tribalism is us versus them scapegoating groupthink. We've talked about this before, but I really think it's important that you get this. The nature of life is such. There's enough competition. There's enough arrangement of human society where we are competitive and feel threatened and are anxious that we won't measure up or we won't get our share. There's enough of that reality that we are immersed into that all of us, to some degree, carry around within us insecurities, anxieties, anger, and those sorts of soul pathologies. We carry them around in us. It varies from person to person, but they're there. Insecurity, anger, rage. And it's a dangerous thing to be carrying these around. It's like carrying around a loaded gun. I mean, we've got this in us, this insecurity, this anxiety, this rage. But a group of people can learn how to deal with it, how to expel it. Now, the group does not do this consciously. It really doesn't work if the group does it consciously. But the group does it. The group does it unconsciously, unaware of really what they're doing. What a group does. Okay, here's a group of people. We're all a little bit insecure. We're all a little bit afraid. We're all a little bit mad about something. And we're carrying that around in us. And what we do in this very fascinating group phenomena is we take all, each one of them, we take our anxiety, we take our fear, we take our insecurity, we take our rage, and we pool it all together. Here's mine, there's yours. We put it all together. And then we take it, because it's dangerous to have that stuff around. We take it and we project it upon some other person or other group, and they take the blame, and they take the rage, and that's the problem, those over there. And as we do that, it's very cathartic. Whew, feels good. Feels good. Man, I love you, brother. I love you. Yeah, I love you too. I love you too. Hate them, but yeah, I love you. Amen, amen. And it's a way we deal with it. And it feels very good for a time. You have to keep, you can't just do it once. You have to keep doing it. But that leads to the next point I want to make about tribalism. Tribalism is the essence of the satanic. I just described what the devil does right there. That's the devil as an angel of light. You know, Satan, Hebrew, Hasatan. Devil, Greek, Diabolos. They mean the same thing. They mean slanderer, accuser. And so the essence of the satanic is for the tribe to accuse, slander, and blame some other, a single victim, an individual that they pour their rage and their insecurity upon and scapegoat. Or it could be another tribe, another group. It doesn't really matter. That's how they do it. And it feels holy, but it's not holy. It's, in fact, the essence of the satanic. So if I told you that war is not good for your soul, how about if I also tell you that worshiping the devil is not good for your soul either? That's also bad for your soul. Tribalism, though, is impossible if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of advocacy, which is the very opposite of the unholy spirit, the satanic spirit, which is the spirit of accusation, finger pointing, blaming, they're the ones, that's what's wrong. Yet, it is very easy, I know I know some of you won't believe this, but I'm telling you it's true. It's very easy to confuse the two. You can confuse the satanic spirit with the Holy Spirit, the unholy with the holy, because of how good it feels for a group to dispel their own fear, insecurity, and rage by blaming someone else. That feels so, it feels anointed. Praise God. Hallelujah, that feels good. Except it's not the Holy Spirit, it's the unholy spirit, and you've confused the two. To escape tribalism. You know what I mean by tribalism? My nation, my political party, my religion, my denomination, my group, my tribe. To escape tribalism is one of the most significant breakthroughs a human being can experience. Because we are all formed in tribalism. It's probably impossible not to be. But you can't stay there. And if you do stay there, you're at best, your development in Christ is severely stunted. At worst, well, the worst can become the absolute worst. So, to escape tribalism is one of the most significant breakthroughs a human being can experience. It's where you leave the realm of being a fearful reactive, where you just reactive, to beginning, and it's a process, to becoming a loving contemplative, beholding the beauty of the Lord in all people, in all places and at all times. It's not an easy thing, but it's possible, but it takes a certain breakthrough. I mean, you can grow in it, but I also think there's moments when just something needs to click to help you break through. Sometimes it's suffering. I know you're going to love this sermon. Sometimes that, though, really is the doorway into a contemplative stance. Sometimes it's suffering. Sometimes, though, there are times, and I don't know if this is for everybody. I know it's been true in my life, so I'm speaking for myself, but I know others, too, that this is true. There are times when the right book, read at the right time, can lead to a life-changing breakthrough. It isn't, you know, it's got to be the right person with the right book, and they have to read it at the right time. You know, Perry has one of the gifts of the Spirit is recommending books. I have the gift of the Spirit of making really cool playlists, but she's got the gift of the Spirit of recommending the right book. But that's a gift. See, you have to, I mean, it's the right person. See, it isn't like there's just one book. You've got to get the right book for the right person, but the timing has to be right. If they read it too soon, you know, or maybe even too late, there's kind of a sweet spot. For me, I mean, just I'm not recommending these books, by the way. I'm just telling the story. For me, The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. Jesus and the Victory of God by N.T. Wright. The Brothers Karamazov by Fyodor Dostoevsky. The Scapegoat by Rene Girard. All of those books were, for me, the right book at the right time and produced some kind of significant breakthrough. Another book is Gulag Archipelago. For me, Gulag Archipelago, written by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I read it. You know, sometimes you got to, sometimes also the right person, the right place, right book. I mean, right person, right book, right time, but the right place. You got to read in the right place. And I read this in Siberia. Actually, not the whole book's enormous. It's two volumes. It's like 1,000, 1,200, I don't know. It's a huge book. The part I actually read was the section called The Soul and Barbed Wire. I read the Soul and Barbed Wire section of the Gulag Archipelago in Siberia 12 years ago. Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Born, I think about 1918, if I remember, something like that. He's growing up. He's an atheist, communist. He's a soldier. He's in the army. He writes a letter to his cousin, and in the letter, he makes fun of Stalin's mustache. It sounds funny. He had a funny mustache, you know. And that got him 8 years in Siberia in the Gulag. and he suffered. Not only 8 years hard labor in a Siberian gulag, while he was there, he got cancer. So imagine having cancer. I mean, he had one section of Gulag Archipelago, one major section is entitled Cancer Ward. I mean, the suffering this man went through is, if you have any kind of empathy, you'll feel for him as he goes through this. Well, I'm reading this book in Siberia, not far from where Alexander Solzhenitsyn served 8 years in the Gulag, and I came across a paragraph that changed my life. I'll read it to you. Especially the last sentence. We'll put the last sentence up on the screen when we get to it. But this changed my life. Now, it was, for me, it was the right thing to read at the right time. Maybe it has something to do with the right place. He's telling his story. He's looking back. You know, Alexander Solzhenitsyn went on, won the Nobel Prize, tremendous thinker. And he writes, "It was granted me to carry away from my prison years on my bent back, which nearly broke beneath its load, this essential experience. How a human being becomes evil and how a human being becomes good. In the intoxication of youthful successes, I had felt myself to be infallible and I was therefore cruel." Selah, I'm going to pause right there. That's a special trap. I mean, that's a trap especially for young men. For young men who have any kind of success, they think they have some success anyway in life, and they're full of certitude, and they're convinced they're infallible, and then the trap is they become cruel. He's looking back on his earlier life when he was full of certainty. He thought he was infallible and therefore was cruel. And he says, "In my most evil moments, I was convinced that I was doing good. And I was well supplied with systemic arguments." You know, he's in the Soviet army. And he looks back and he says, "That was evil what I did. But in the moment, I thought I was doing good. I really did think I was doing good. And I was supplied with systemic arguments as to why this evil I was doing was in fact good. It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually it was disclosed to me that," and here's the part that changed my life, "the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts." I remember where I was. I remember it was in the kind of the basement restaurant of the hotel we were staying in. I was having breakfast and also reading this, and I read that right there, and I stopped and I underlined it. See, in tribalism, we think the line that separates my tribe good, your tribe evil. And it's granted to Solzhenitsyn lying on rotting prison straw to realize that's a fallacy. The line separating good and evil does not run between states and political parties and tribes and groups of people, but right through the heart of every individual. So that every moment, every individual has to decide, will they move toward the good or toward the evil? Like most of us, Solzhenitsyn was scripted in dualistic tribalism, us versus them. He's growing up and living in his life. He's in his 20s, now in his 30s. He's living in the Soviet Union. And he knows that the Soviet Union is the paragon of righteousness and virtue, and the United States is the embodiment of all that is corrupt and evil. He just knows this. I mean, there's no debating about it. He knows it. That's his tribe. He's been scripted in that, given, as he says, systematic arguments to support this. And he believes it. It was only during prison and suffering that Alexander Solzhenitsyn experienced a contemplative breakthrough. It was also during this time that he became a Christian, by the way. One night as he was lying in the cancer ward, a prisoner who had been a relatively recent convert to Christ talked to him about Jesus, told him the gospel, told him the Jesus story. That night, that prisoner was beaten to death. But the seed was sown in Solzhenitsyn's heart, and he became a Christian. That's why he said for the rest of his life, and it would shock people when he would say it, he would say, "Bless you, prison, for having been in my life." He said if he had never been in prison, he would have just continued on that trajectory of being infallible and certain and cruel. Prison suffering, cancer, opened him up to a different way, a contemplative way of viewing the world, and eventually one who trusts Christ. My initial breakthrough into a more contemplative alternative, a less tribal perspective, came from also experiencing some suffering, not to that degree or that manner, but who can measure how one suffers. Also, it came from learning to sit with Jesus and from some key books, which I've mentioned. And one of those key books was the Gulag Archipelago, or the Soul in Barbed Wire section, while I was preaching in Siberia. Now, if I'm preaching in Siberia, I need an interpreter. Right? I can't speak Russian. Our Russian friends here will bear witness that I can't even say anything in Russian, hardly. Privyet. How do you say, I learned it the other day. How do you say Christ is risen? Christos Voskres. Christos Voskres. Is that okay? Yeah, they're being nice. Well, if all you can say is Christos Voskres, then you need an interpreter. And so my interpreter is Dmitry Polyakov. But he's not just my interpreter. How long have we known Dmitry and Anya? 20 years, anyway. I think I got a picture of us. There we are. I still look at the wrong every time. That's one of my very best friends. We call him Paul. His name is Dmitry Polyakov. We call him Paul. And they were just in our house last week. And we've been together many, many, many times here in Russia, in Israel. That's a picture of us in Turkey and Istanbul. He's one of my very best friends. He's probably interpreted for me 100 times or more, maybe more than that. He was the only friend I had with me when I was at this. I was speaking at a pastor's conference in Siberia, and he was the only person I knew. And so we're just hanging out all the time. Perry wasn't with me on this trip. It was just me and Paul. And I'm reading The Soul in Barbed Wire, and I'm discussing it with Dmitry, and I'm telling him, you know, that's so good, that's so true. The line separating good and evil does not run between groups of people. But the irony is, I'm sharing this moment with a Russian. See, I'm a Cold War kid. How many of you grew up Cold War kids? Do you have to get down underneath your desk in case the Russians sent their nukes? Because, you know, that'll protect you from an atomic bomb. And so growing up, I just knew that Russians were evil people. I just knew this. And I had my tribe, you know, and it was America. But I'm having this contemplative breakthrough in Siberia with a good friend. Who grew up, and we sit around and we tell the stories, who grew up just the opposite. He grew up in a KGB family, and you know, he knew the Americans are so evil, so wicked, so everything is corrupt. And he just knew that. They were getting under their desks too, by the way. So as a child, I grew up as a non-contemplative, as all children do. The goal, though, is not to stay a child all your life. You know, the Apostle Paul, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became grown, when I became mature, I did away with childish things. As a child, I thought that the line separating good and evil ran through separated tribes. So my tribe was America, so that's a good tribe, and America and Protestant. Christian, but not just Christian, Protestant, one of those Catholics, you know. Not just Protestant, but Baptist, because, you know, Presbyterian, how good can they be? And Republican, yeah. There's somebody bore witness right there. So, you know, it's American, Christian, Protestant, Baptist, Republican. There's my tribe. and I could feel secure there and look out from that stance and know that the people that are mistaken, confused, wrong, and really are just more or less a problem are out there. And if they ever want to get right, they can become an American Christian Protestant Baptist Republican. That all began to die around the age of 40, and by the time I was about 46 or so in Siberia, it was completely pronounced dead and buried in some unmarked grave in Siberia. It's the Apostle Paul who was the one that was given the specific revelation of how Christ is the end of tribalism. He writes in Ephesians chapter 2, Christ himself is our peace, who has made us one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create in himself one new humanity, reconciling us to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Oh, amen, that's so good. Yes, amen. I applaud the Apostle Paul. Rock on. So that now our sense of belonging is the new humanity in Christ, not some tribe. Not some tribe. And you say, well, what about those who have not yet entered the new humanity in Christ? We are to love them and forgive and pray and be as Christ unto them. So our sense of belonging now is the new humanity in Christ, not some tribe. But if your sense of belonging in the new humanity engenders hostility, you're doing it wrong. In Christ, every wall of hostility is torn down. In Christ, every wall of hostility is torn down. In Christ, every wall of hostility is torn down. Amen. War is not good for your soul. James says that war comes from our unbridled desires, our lusts. We want the whole world to be the way we want it to be, and that's where our wars come from, James says. If you want a life that you can live, avoid that which engenders hostility. That means you may need to cut back on cable news, talk radio, and social media. It's good to be regularly informed. It is not good to be constantly enraged. Make a difference between the two. It's good to be regularly informed. It is not good. It's not healthy. It's not good for your soul to be constantly enraged. So cultivate the contemplative alternative by curtailing sources of rage. Schedule some offline time. Airplane mode. Schedule some silence and solitude. Go for walks in the woods or the park without headphones. And just be present in creation. Giving thanks, cultivating gratitude. God, thank you for the gift of being, the gift of life. Just, you know, good morning, Mr. Tree. I told you I went for a long hike last summer where I intentionally left really early in the, you know, a couple hours before daylight in Rocky Mountain National Park so that I could be by myself. And I just felt like I was supposed to, you know, I just called everything brother and sister. Good morning, you know, brother, son. When it finally came up, good morning, Sister Tree. You know, I did it out loud. I know I might have appeared ridiculous, but it was good for my soul to do that. To acknowledge that all belongs. And that there is a kind of oneness. That every part of God's good creation is my brother and sister. Attempt the contemplative practice of embracing the world in love. Lord Jesus, you stretched out your arms of love upon the hard wood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you for the honor of your name. Amen. contemplate the holy mystery that everything and everyone created by God belongs. Let Christ inform all your life. Don't be a religious cliche. Be a real human being. Belong to the human race. Belong to the woods. Belong to the city. Go for long walks. Learn to appreciate art. Take up the violin. Cultivate culinary skills. Read War and Peace. Laugh more than you do. Weep now and then. Listen to live jazz. Pray. Eat a peach. Do something ridiculous. Go dancing. Stop judging. Start loving. Plant a garden. Climb a mountain. Memorize a long poem. Learn some astronomy. Become a beekeeper. Go back to college. Take up a new hobby. Make some new friends. Read the Bible in a new translation. Get rid of bumper stickers. Learn a foreign language. Watch a foreign film. Change your mind. Drink only good coffee. Trust a sommelier. Talk to your neighbor. Not about religion. Go to church. Go to the circus. Don't confuse them. Be human. Belong. Amen. Stand with me. And so now we come to the table of the Lord. And we do not use the table of the Lord to divide. We don't build a wall around it. We say, come. Everybody, come. Everybody, 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 come. Everybody, come. You're welcome. We're not treating this table as tribalism. It's not the table of the church, it's the table of the Lord. And so you're invited to come, and we'll offer you bread, the body of Christ broken for you. We'll offer you a cup, the blood of Christ shed for you. Take the bread, dip it in the cup, and belong. I want us to pray together before we come to the table of the Lord, the prayer given to us by St. Francis. Pray with me. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. And this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed, come. Because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. Amen.